We're going to look at the Easter, power of the Easter story in a very familiar passage today in John 3:16. And again, while you're looking for that passage, let me pray for us one more time. Father, I again just thank you for gathering us here today, Lord. I ask that you continue to be with us and make your presence known here. Sorry, I'm having troubles with this. But again, Father, we want to hear from you today. So speak to us. Speak to us through your word. And Lord, I just pray that every word that comes out of my mouth would be straight from you and straight from your heart. And let us really get underneath this thing where you don't condemn us. Let us understand this at a new root level. But Father, come and speak to us through your word. And as always, we take authority over this room. We command any other spirits in this room to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we bind it and command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, we bind it and command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause confusion or an interruption, we bind it and we command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. And Holy Spirit, this is your church and we are your people. You are free to come and do whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit. Move in this place today. Amen. Well, again, I want to look at John 3:16. I'm just going to look at these 16, 17, 18, just these three verses, and we'll be lucky if we're done before 3 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. I'll do my best. Keep it 2:30. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, real briefly, the context here before we jump into this. This is the passage where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he begins to ask some questions to Jesus. And Jesus talks about being born again, and Nicodemus is like, wait, does one enter his mother's womb again? How does this work? And so Nicodemus is really confused about things in the spirit realm, being born again. And so Jesus explains that a little bit, and then he goes into this, John 3:16, and not being condemned, and that we're saved through him. And so we're going to take a look at this, and particularly in light of Easter and the resurrection story. Now, today, we're going to look at all the verses, but I'm going to spend a little bit more time where it says he did not come to condemn us. Because as I was looking at this and preparing this, the Lord began to show me how, while he doesn't condemn us, the enemy does. And the enemy gets us to live as if we were condemned because we buy into his lies. And so that's where we'll spend a lot of our time. But verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world. Now, remember, what's interesting here is Jesus is the one who's speaking, and he's still speaking to Nicodemus and other religious leaders, but he's talking about himself, but then he also transitions a little bit, and he talks about his Father. His Father, God, so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so this part, this little segment here, it states that it starts with the Father's love. He so loved the world. As Fred said, because we were worth it. This does not come from any sense of obligation or duty. Do you ever have a friend or a relationship where you know they're just kind of doing it out of duty, and then it doesn't really feel like love? God's never like that. That's not his thing. He so loved the world. This is always a love thing from the Father. And after all, he created the world. We are his creation and we are his passion. He cannot help but love us. And then what is interesting here, it also says he so loved the world. The world. Not just a select few, but the whole world. In fact, what's really interesting is when you look up the word world that the NIV translates there, in the Greek it's the word cosmos. He so loved the cosmos. But now we can't take that too far and think, well, okay, he's off in distance and he loves the stars and asteroids and black holes. No, he loves us, his creation, because we bear his image. He loves us because we bear his image, and he could not not love us because then he would hate a part of himself. Right? His love for us is rooted in the fact that we are his creation and we are created in his image. And he would be conflicted within himself if he did not love us, since we bear his image. We can also never say, well, I'm just too far gone. God can love others, but he just can't love me. Because we're all in his image. And we're all in the world that he created, that he loves. So no one gets to dismiss themselves and go, well, that's just not for me. So God, in and from this place of love, sends his son, Jesus. But then the verse continues. It says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So it is through simple faith in Jesus that we have eternal life. Amen? Now, this is something that is completely impossible without God, isn't it? Without God, this doesn't happen. We don't make this happen on our own. I'm not just going to wake up one day and, you know what, I'm just going to make myself a savior. Bam. It has to be an act of God, and it comes from his love for us. And this is the Easter story, right? That first verse, John 3:16, that's the Easter story. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, we all get eternal life. We get to live eternally and not perish. This way, God ensures that we get to be with him and he with us forever because of his love. Do you see it? He did that so that we would be with him for all of eternity because he loves us. We like to be with the people we love, do we not? We like to be with our children. We like to be with our spouse. We like to be with our friends and our family. And God so loved us that he made a way that we could be with him always and forever. I'm coming unglued today. Without the Father's love, and without sending Jesus, we were destined to eternal death, and we were destined to a life without hope. Now, think about that for a minute. That's where much of the world lives. Much of the world lives in that place of having no hope and having no assurance that they get eternal life with God and sins forgiven. We also, of course, in this action of God sending his one and only son, we get forgiveness of all of our sins through Jesus Christ. And we get to be born again of the Spirit, which confused Nicodemus. But we get to understand that. Moving into verse 17, he says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Because God the Father sent his son from a place of love, he did not send him to condemn us. In fact, he came to save us, it says. While we were still sinners, and we did nothing to deserve this or warrant this. Amen? This was an act of God's love done vicariously through his son Jesus. Now you see, under the Old Testament system, we were condemned. We stood condemned under the Old Testament system. There was no way for our sins to be completely dealt with. Only temporarily could our sins be dealt with through the help of a priest and a sacrificial animal. Right? We looked at that on Good Friday. But Jesus came to do away with that Old Testament system and the place of being under condemnation from the law. So he did not come to condemn us. So why does much of the church do it? But this plan of God, this act of his love that we see here, it was too easy. Right? We get this through simple faith in Jesus. What could be any easier? And so Satan, the enemy, knew that his days of holding death over God's people was over on that first Easter. Condemnation and death were the last victories of Satan, and he knew that in this act of God sending his son to die on a cross, it would be done. Once condemnation was taken away, guilt and shame would also be taken away. Mankind would walk and live in complete freedom. Can you honestly 100% say that about your life and your walk? Are you completely free from shame and guilt? Probably not. And so we need to press in to the freedom that's been ensured to us in this. Freedom from death, freedom from condemnation, freedom from guilt and shame have all been provided for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Satan has nothing over us. So Satan knew that he was defeated, and so he had to make one last-ditch effort to try to take God's people out. And he would use his last remaining weapon, deception. Deception related to condemnation. Because Jesus was removing condemnation, so Satan would come and use deception geared at condemnation. If Satan can convince us that we are still condemned, then we will live as if we are not free. And if we live under the weight of guilt and shame, then we're not living in the freedom that he died for. If we still live under the weight of anxiety and lack, we're not living in the freedom that he died for. I apparently don't even have any freedom with a simple microphone clip. We're not living in the fullness that God assured us when we live under any of these things. So let's press into this. He used deception related to the two lies, right? What are the two lies of Satan? Is God good and who are you? In Genesis, he comes into the Garden of Eden and he goes to Eve and he says, is God really good? God's holding out on you. Go ahead and eat that fruit because God's not good. And then in the temptation of Jesus, the second Adam, Satan comes again and says, who do you think you are, Jesus? Come to save mankind. Come on. He attacks the goodness of God and he attacks our personal identity. And so here in this passage, we can see how he does this through condemnation, the condemnation that Jesus has removed. Now, the goodness of God is plain to see on the cross of Jesus. If anyone doubts the goodness of God, all you have to do is look at the cross and you see his goodness. The goodness of God is plain to see in this statement in verse 16. So God loved the world that he sent his one and only son. So Satan has to disguise this deception and disguise these lies to get past what is clearly the goodness of God. So Satan takes Old Testament condemnation and he repackages it. And he does that through distorting what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves, right? Either through whispering lies in our hearts and our minds about God or about ourselves, or he strains and distorts our view of God through our interactions with others. I had a terrible father, so I can't see Father God as good, kind of thing. With condemnation thinking, the enemy gets us to settle for something far less than the fullness of the freedom that he has for us. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Okay, lie number one, is God good? Because of the lies of Satan, we believe certain false things about God, about his goodness, even just subtly sometimes, but those beliefs, even subtle ones, then dictate and drive our behavior. What we do, how we act, is determined by what we ultimately believe about God and his nature and character, right? Our beliefs, our actions are subtly under the control of condemnation thinking. And I'm going to explain this more in a minute. Not because God condemns us, but because we believed a lie and put ourselves under condemnation. Lie number two, who are you? Who do you think you are, saved in Jesus Christ and all? Because of those lies that we believe of Satan, we believe false things about ourselves. We live under condemnation thinking, and this, again, it drives our behavior. I'm not a good person. God will do that for other people, but not for me. God won't do good things. So I'm just going to have to take matters into my own hands. Ultimately, when we believe one of these two lies, we end up taking matters into our own hands, but matters that were already sealed by Jesus. We take promises, we take really big promises that were guaranteed to us, and we settle for far less because we take matters into our own hands. Because we don't believe in the goodness of God, and we live under condemnation thinking. So let's look at how this works itself out in everyday life. I began to sit there, and I was just listening to God as he was showing me how we live under these condemnation. And I got seven that I wrote down, and there were more, but I figured, okay, seven, that'll be enough. You'll get the idea. You see, when we first read this passage in John 3:17, he did not come in the world to condemn the world. We think of big stuff like, okay, you're a sinner. We think of Old Testament law application. I didn't live up to some one of God's standards or commands. And we tend to just really myopically see that condemnation is only that. But it's so much more, and it's so much more subtle. So here are the seven examples. That these are behaviors that are ultimately driven by condemnation thinking. Prayer. We've been talking a lot about prayer lately, haven't we? If I don't pray, or if I don't pray much, or if I don't pray with faith, it's because of what I believe about God, isn't it? Maybe I've bought into the lie that God doesn't hear or answer prayers. Maybe I believe that prayer won't work or make a difference. Maybe I've prayed before and it didn't work, it didn't help, so what's the point? Maybe it's because I believe that God is far off and distant. And again, these could all be really subtle. I'm not walking around going, yeah, prayer doesn't work. But I'm not making time for prayer, which means my heart is saying, prayer doesn't work. All of these thoughts are whispers of condemnation from the enemy, getting us to believe, condemning us to believe that God doesn't respond to prayer. Do you see that? When he whispers some little subtle lie in your head that prayer's not going to work, he just condemned you to a lesser belief of who God is. And we agreed with it, and so we didn't pray. Now, sometimes it may also be disguised as, well, I'm too busy. You know, I know that God is all-powerful and he can answer prayers, but hey, I'm a really important person. And have you seen my schedule lately? I mean, come on. I am too busy to pray. Now, we don't say that out loud, right? But in our hearts, we're like, oh, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy. I got to do all this stuff on my own. Well, what are we saying? If we're not praying because we're too busy, we're saying, God, it's all on me. I got it. I got it. But see, we know it's disguised as a lie of condemnation because we make time for the things that we want to do. I'm just too busy to pray. I am so important. I don't have time for this monkey business prayer, but whoa, look at what's going on Facebook. Check that out, man. It's pretty cool. Or whatever. We make time to do the things that we want to do, but we don't make time to pray. We write that off because I'm too busy, so there's a lie from Satan in there. He's condemning us to believe that we're more important than prayer. And so when we buy into this lie, when we agree with it, we end up living underneath this condemnation that God is not good and that he is not going to answer prayer, or that I am more important somehow. So why make time for prayer? Why bother? But I also live without the blessings that come from relational prayer. You see people just dragging through life, just struggling, just barely making it. But they have no prayer life. Do you see how that's condemnation? Anybody with me? Are y'all looking at the baby? Do you see how we put ourselves under condemnation? We're settling for a lesser life when we don't pray because we bought into one of those lies. Now, I've been really encouraged as we've been talking about prayer the last few weeks. We've been hearing a lot of really great stories. Quite a few of you have been getting up at 4 or 5 in the morning and starting a really deep prayer life, and you've been coming to me with incredible stories, incredible ways that God has been meeting you, and he's been transforming your life. And so you see it working. You see it working. All right, number two, the second one. I hear this one all the time. Now, this is going to touch some nerves with y'all. I'm too tired. I'm too tired to come to church. I'm too tired to be in God's presence. I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to help with that thing that needs to be done. I hear that all the time. Sorry, I wasn't at church last Sunday. I was just too tired. Man, let me tell you, last week it was just a shipwreck for me. And I'm just standing there shaking my head like, really, do you hear yourself? You didn't come to church because you were too tired, and then in the same breath you tell me what a shipwreck last week was. No guilt trips here, just honesty about condemnation thinking. Let's pick this apart. If we avoid spiritual things, if we avoid things like going to church, praying, being in God's presence, worship, and we're avoiding it because we're too tired, is it because we believe the lie that God is hard and demanding? Is it because we think that his expectations are high and he's hard to please? Or that we'll never meet his expectations? You believe that you have to strive and to work to please God or to get noticed by God. So coming to church or entering into worship, his presence, just seems like more work. And what if I don't quite hit the mark? I'll just avoid the whole thing altogether. Do you see how that's condemnation thinking? So coming into church, worshiping, entering his presence, it all just seems like it's just going to be more tiring, and I'm already tired. Or sometimes you think, well, if I go do those things, then I'm going to have to strengthen myself. I'm going to have to go to church and somehow strengthen myself to put on a happy face. So I won't go. Wow, do you see the condemnation thinking in that? To think that you would have to strengthen yourself ignores the goodness of Jesus. Only he can strengthen you, and you don't need a happy face. Or I'm going to avoid going to church or coming into presence, the God's presence, because I'm going to have to deal with other people, and other people are hard to deal with, and that's just tiring, and I'm already tired. I don't want to have to fix their problems. Good news, you don't have to fix their problems. Jesus did. When people come to you and tell you that your life is falling apart and things are going crazy, all you do is go, hey, I know this guy. His name is Jesus. He can fix. Let's pray. Jesus, come help my friend. Right? Am I making sense? This is all physical realm thinking, not spiritual realm thinking, which is what Nicodemus was having a hard time with Jesus about. Jesus was trying to explain spiritual things, and Nicodemus is like, what? I got to go back into my mother's womb, huh? It's the same thing. Well, I'm too tired to enter into God's presence. Wait, what? Huh? This is all condemnation thinking from the enemy. Whispers of the enemy condemning us to believe in works and striving. Living under the tyranny of fatigue. Living under a system where you have to work to live up to some unknown standard. So the condemnation thinking prevents us from coming into the presence of God for rest and refreshment. You see, here's the thing. When we stay away because we're too tired, enemy wins. The lie prevents us from entering into the only refreshment that is actually helpful. Only in the presence of God with brothers and sisters will I find true refreshment. Guarantee 100%, you can take this to the bank. No amount of sleep, lounging, or entertainment will give you the same effect. You might feel better for a moment, but the rest of your week will be less effective. Guarantee it. So when the enemy comes and tries to convince you that you're too tired, speak the truth to him. Speak the truth to him that my tiredness is not tied to my activity, but my Savior will bring refreshment when I come into his presence. Amen. It's all about him. The Lord's yoke is easy and light. Pretty sure he said that, didn't he? and refreshment is found only in Him. Do you think Jesus would send you out from church more tired than you came? You know, I hear pastors all the time to take Mondays off. Oh, I got to take Monday off. I'm just so wore out. I'm thinking, bro, you need a new occupation. If Sunday wears you out, there's something wrong. I cannot take Monday off. I am jacked up on Monday. By Friday, I'm wore out. But I'm not tired on Monday. You see, when we spend time in His presence and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're energized by Him. This isn't our work. And so when we say, oh, I'm just too tired, condemnation thinking. And we settle for something less. Okay, you get the point. Number three, if you can't forgive others or yourself, is it because you believe that God does not forgive or holds a grudge? Is it because you believe forgiveness comes through work and striving? There's a certain segment of Christianity that teaches that. So in order to be forgiven, I have to work. I have to do something. Is it because we believe that we must wrest forgiveness from God's cold hands? This, of course, is all condemnation thinking, isn't it? Whispers from the enemy that we live in a realm where forgiveness is hard or impossible. Forgiveness is complete, true, and finished through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Easter. And verse 16 here reminds us that it is through simple faith. Simple faith. This condemnation thinking prevents us from walking in true freedom. Shame and guilt are always our constant companions when we can't forgive. Right? And roots of bitterness silently grow. You see, when we don't forgive either someone else or ourselves, we condemn ourselves to live in a place of bitterness. God didn't do that. He made forgiveness really easy. But I condemn myself to live in a place of bitterness. Jesus didn't die that first Easter for us to continue living this way. Forgiveness is not up to me. It's already been taken care of. It's already been settled at the cross. Number four. Oh boy, here we go again. If you can't tithe, I just can't afford it. I hear people tell me this all the time. You know, if I was rich, I would tithe. And I tell them, you ain't going to get rich unless you do. There's only two ways to get rich, right? Follow the ways of the world or follow the ways of the Lord. To follow the way of the Lord, you tithe. If we don't tithe, is it because we believe that we are an end to ourselves? Your skills and your talents are your own invention. That rain that fell on your crop last night, that was your doing. You made it rain. Seriously, the next time you think, I can't tithe, I can't afford it, we don't live in an agricultural society, but go there with me for a minute in your imagination. Think about it. I just planted corn, and I needed to rain for the corn to grow, and it rained last night. Praise Jesus. Oh, wait, no, I did that. I don't have to tithe. I made it rain. Right? Do you see how that's condemnation thinking? The strength to get out of bed each day comes from yourself. You made that strength. Look at you. Look how strong you are getting up out of bed every day. And then you have a heart attack or a stroke and you don't get up. Everything is yours and nothing is the Lord's. If God did anything for you, it was incidental. So I don't need to tithe. Whispers from the enemy condemning you to a life of self-striving. The condemnation thinking keeps you trapped under the burden of poverty and lack. You also miss out on the joys and prosperity God's promised to His people. You know, I heard a great story. Good Friday, I think it was. Someone was sharing with me how they got deliberate about their tithing starting in January. They set it up to be an automatic thing, and they got really deliberate about it. And the person went on to tell me, you know what's happened since then? Like, I'm making more money. I've gotten bonuses at work. I'm getting all this extra work that's coming in. And for the first time, all my bills are paid. And I'm just standing there going, yep, that's how it works. But do you see when we say, oh, I can't tithe, I can't afford it, we just put ourselves under the condemnation of poverty. We can do nothing in our own strength. But this person got delivered about the tithing, and all of a sudden, they got a bonus at work. They're making extra money. They're getting extra work. All these other things are happening. They didn't do that on their own, right? All right, number five. If you worry about money or put money first, is it because you believe that God is either stingy or poor? Is it because you believe that you're on your own and it's up to you? I'll make it my way or no way. It's going to be no way. Whispers from the enemy condemning you to a life of poverty in spirit and soul. You see the difference? With not tithing, it condemns us to a spirit of poverty, of lack. When we put money first, it condemns us to poverty of spirit and soul because we have the wrong God in our heart. Chasing the physical rather than the spiritual. This condemnation thinking fails to take into account that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Here's the point. Why would God need 1,000 hills filled with cattle? For his own benefit? Is he having steak every night for dinner? The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills for you. That's your inheritance. He doesn't need it for his own benefit. So here we are striving and struggling and hoarding and trying to work hard. And God's just sitting there going, you know, I've got an inheritance for you. Come to me. I've got a cattle on 1,000 hills and they're for you. Steak every night. This kind of condemnation thinking completely ignores that God is good. If I am striving, if I'm worried about money, I have completely lost sight of the fact that God is good, and I'm living under the condemnation of I must do it myself. This kind of condemnation thinking leads you to live under the constant strain of stress, and worry, and anxiety. Stockpiling and hoarding. You know it's hard work to manage a lot of stuff? Number six, and I'll finish these last couple quickly. Habitual sin. That sin that you just can't get free of. Not that every once in a while we all slip up, but that thing that just haunts you, torments you, can't get free of it. It's because we believe that we are still bound to sin rather than bound to freedom in Christ Jesus. Is it because we believe that the work of the cross 2,000 years ago doesn't have any effect on my behavior today? That was then, this is now. Christ set us free from condemnation, guilt, and shame, but also from the trap of habitual sin. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. You guys okay? Amen. Habitual sins are whispers from the enemy that we are condemned to a life of sin. Colossians 2 and 3. If we look at the things we're not supposed to do, we'll keep doing them. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, we'll be free from the things we're not supposed to do. Number seven, hatred or injustice towards others. If I have a hard time extending love and justice towards others, is it because I believe that I have not received my justice? Remember, a few months ago, we looked at a passage in the Old Testament where the people of Israel cried out, where is the justice due me, and has it escaped the notice of my God? The people were crying out that they didn't have justice, and God pointed out, it's because you're not just. You are not treating you and your neighbors justly, so I will not send my justice. We believe that the world is unfair, and again, these are whispers from the enemy condemning us to a life of injustice. But God is a God of justice for all people. And his justice doesn't look like our justice, does it? Dying on a cross doesn't seem very just, but it was right. We could go on with many other examples, but with these seven, I think you get the point of what condemnation thinking looks like and how it ultimately drives some of our behaviors. And we're living in a place that is so much less than what Jesus died for and what Easter is all about. Here's another problem with living under these lies and deception of condemnation. If that's what I believe about God, then that's what my reality tends to be. I get what I believe. If I believe that God is not good, then I'm not going to see the goodness of God, right? I will see the world through the lens of condemnation thinking. So it becomes a bit self-fulfilling, doesn't it? If I believe the lies of Satan and I fall under the condemnation thinking, I get what I believe. But Easter, the Easter story says that God has a different plan for us, one where we are completely free from all of that. Amen? Amen. Yes. Can I get some more sugar or something today? Yes. Yes. But when we live this way, Satan wins because the church lives under condemnation. And then, see, here's the thing. When we fall under condemnation thinking and we begin to live that way, when we begin to live in that lesser way, then what do? We condemn others. And our condemnation becomes contagious. Right? When I'm not living fully under the freedom that Christ gave me, I will condemn others with my words or my actions. Because it's what's in my heart. It's what I believe. All right, continuing with the rest of verse 17. Trust me, we will finish. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come for any of this condemnation, but he came to save us. Here's the best part. I love this. Hang with me. The word saved here is the word sozo in Greek. Why is that important? Well, this is what it means. To save, to rescue, to deliver, to keep safe, to cure, to make well. Jesus uses the words to save and to heal interchangeably. Sometimes he says, go, you're saved. Sometimes he says, go, you're healed. And sometimes the word that he uses doesn't make sense to us because it seems like the person was healed, but he says saved. Sometimes the person was saved, but he uses the word healed. Listen to the definition again. Saved, rescued, delivered, keep safe, cure, make well. Both concepts, salvation and healing, are in the same word. When we get saved, we get healed. They're interchangeable. Here's the best part. In the Greek, hang with me, Greek grammar, warning, Greek grammar lesson. In the Greek language, they have a passive verb form. It's a little bit hard to convey in English because we don't have quite the same thing. If it's an active verb, I'm doing the action. In the passive form, the action of the verb happens to the subject, and the subject has no volition in it. Let me say that again. In the passive form, the action of the verb happens to the subject, and the subject has no volition in it. That means I had nothing to do with it. It wasn't within my will. That's what volition means. So the subject of the verb happens to me, and I am not even willing. Okay. It says that he came into the world to save the world, and to save is in the passive verb form. Who is the subject of to save? Those who believe. So salvation is passive on our part. It happens to us. That's a big amen. Because if there's any ever temptation to work or to strive for salvation, this grammar reminds us that salvation happens to us. And so when the enemy tries to come and convince you that you need to do something, you need to work, say, no, salvation is passive. He's got this. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us through simple faith. The only requirement is you just have to believe that it's real. It happens to us. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Remember, this is Jesus talking about himself. I love how he goes into the third person. But those who have believed in the work of Jesus on the cross are free from this condemnation. But those who don't believe are still under the condemnation of all of those things that we just talked about. That's the world that they live in. Yes, this applies to eternal life. When I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life. If someone does not believe in Jesus, they don't have eternal life. Yes, this applies to forgiveness of sins. When I believe in Jesus, I have forgiveness of all my sins. If I don't believe in Jesus, I do not have forgiveness of all my sins. But this applies to all areas of our life and all of the stuff that we just talked about. There is to be a significant difference between believers and those that don't believe. When we live under condemnation thinking, we live like the world. Right? We're supposed to be living far and above different, better. Because of the promises and the assurances that he has given us through Easter and the cross. We must overcome this condemnation thinking, and we're going to have some homework and do it in just a minute. But we counter condemnation thinking by understanding that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. We must remember the two lies, God is good, who are you? Rat them out whenever they come. We must see ourselves through the lens of this verse. God so loved me that he sent his only son that I shall not be condemned, but that I shall be saved. Every time you start to think condemnation thinking, just think of this verse. God so loved me that he came to set me free. And then find scriptures that refute the condemnation thinking. Reprogram your mind. I can't pray. Pray doesn't work. Spend a little time reading scriptures on prayers. When Elijah says it won't rain and it doesn't rain. And then he says it will rain, and it does rain. Spend time reading about tithing. It says you can't outgive God. I dare you, try it. I double dare you. Try to outgive God. Can't do it. Been trying my whole life. Can't do it. Finally, I want to read you this quote from this book, Destined for the Throne. Love the subtitle. How spiritual warfare prepares the bride of Christ for her eternal destiny. We thought spiritual warfare was a trial and a tribulation. Here it's preparation work. Speaking of Jesus being seated together in the heavenly places with his Father after Easter, after resurrection. In other words, we have already been legally enthroned with Christ because we are organically united with him. We have, therefore, already here and now entered upon our reign with him. We are co-crucified, co-raised, co-exalted, co-seated with Christ. Do you live that way? All right. So the next time you find yourself thinking, I can't. I'm too. I can't pray. I can't tithe. I'm too tired. The next time any of that stuff comes, stop and ask yourself, where is the lie? Where is the condemnation? Where is the enemy whispering to me something that I have believed and put myself under condemnation? Then ask Jesus, where is the truth? How do I get to live set free, saved in this situation? Whatever it is, whatever the temple, whatever the struggle is, ask Jesus, where is the truth for me? Where is my salvation freedom in this? Because this is condemnation thinking. Then press in and find your true freedom in Christ. Step out of the condemnation thinking. It will push you past your comfort zone, I guarantee you. But it will take you into a place of freedom that you've not known, but a place of freedom that is our legal right as followers of Jesus. We are not condemned by God, but Satan wants us to live that way. You are not condemned, so don't live like it. For God so loved the world that on that first Easter, he sent his son for you. Not to condemn you, but to save you. Amen? Amen. I invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to do a little ministry time exercise. Now, The first thing that's happening is some of you are having thoughts rattling around in your mind right now. Some of those thoughts are, well, the goodness of God has not been my experience. Some of those thoughts are, well, it won't work for me. It works for others, but it won't work for me. Some of you are feeling offended. I can't believe he said that. He doesn't know my situation. If he knew how busy I was, if he only knew how poor I was, he wouldn't have said that. There is a voice raging in your head against something that I just said. Or there is a terrible distraction to not pay attention, to just ignore, just to pay attention to something else. Just like, nope, not going there. La, 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 la. My wife does that when I'm saying something she doesn't want to hear. She's like, la, 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 la.
I would never do that.
So I'm going to pray and I'm going to take authority over that. Not her. This.
That. Yeah, that kind of sounded.
Hey, you guys laughed way too much at that one. Jesus, that we invite your presence and your Holy Spirit to come, and we take captive. Your word tells us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And so every thought in every mind in this room right now, in the name of Jesus, come into alignment with Jesus and come into alignment with his kingdom. Take that thought captive. The goodness of God is for you. You can pay attention to what God wants to do in your life. There is no point, there is no place for being offended in the kingdom of God because his truth is always right. And so we take captive every thought. Every mind will come into obedience and in alignment with the kingdom of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit right now. Amen. Any other spirit, any other thought must stop right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a mocking spirit in here right now. I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. That is not the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to ask you if you're able, if you would please stand for a moment. Now, I want you to think about just the seven examples that I gave, and maybe something else has come to you. Where is there a place in your life where condemnation thinking has too much power, too much reign? I've bought into the, I can't, I'm too. Holy Spirit, just come and give words, give enlightenment. Where have we bought into a condemnation lie? Where are we thinking that there's something that's, I'm too tired, I'm too weak, I'm too small, I'm too poor, I can't do that, I can't pray, pray doesn't work. Bring that to mind. And now just in your own place, under your breath, just repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I believed that lie. I'm sorry I gave truth and a place to that lie in my life and my mind. I repent, Lord. I'm sorry. It is not true. It is not of your kingdom. Now, whatever that thing was that you just confessed, break agreement with it. I break agreement with this lie. It is not right. I do not come into alignment with it. I dispel this completely from my life and my mind. I do not agree that I am too tired or that I am too poor or that I cannot pray. I do not agree with that. Break agreement with it right now in your own words. And now just invite the fullness of Easter into that place. Jesus, I receive now the fullness of your kingdom for me. I receive the fullness of the truth about this situation, this lie that I just confessed. I receive the truth and the fullness of what you guaranteed for me on Easter. Just receive it. Just let it come. Holy Spirit, just minister the fullness of resurrection power on people. And now receive the freedom that comes with it. You see, it's not enough to confess it, to break agreement, and to receive what he does have. We have to walk in what he does have. So receive the freedom that comes in the fullness of Easter, the fullness of what Jesus Christ has for us. Just receive that freedom right now to walk in a whole new way. Freedom from all of the junk, all of the way that it was before. You're going to be a whole different person and walk a whole different way. Just receive that freedom right now in the name of Jesus.